Turning your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14. This is the very last verse of 2 Corinthians, a Trinitarian benediction. Before we read the text, let's go before God once again in prayer to seek His help. Almighty God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who hath also shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, may you be pleased by the illumination of the Holy Spirit to reveal more of the excellency of your power toward us as we attend to your word. Through Christ we pray. Amen. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's holy word, and may God add His blessing to the reading of His word. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul addresses a problem of false teachers who've been undermining Paul's ministry to the Corinthians by comparing their own, what they deemed successful and illustrious lives, with what they deemed the pitiful life of Paul. And so Paul says, if you are willing to entertain these unflattering comparisons to decide between truth and error, then I will also engage in a bit of folly and boast myself a little. And he begins where they might have expected, arguing that he has illustrious worldly credentials. He says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they children of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more so. But then he changes directions. Not to show them how much better he is than his opponents, but to show them how he has loved the Lord's people, body and soul. He goes on to say, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often, of the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen. In perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often. In other words, he's always having to look over his shoulder. In hunger and thirst, in fastings, in cold and nakedness, besides all those things that are outside of me, that come upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory in the things that concern my infirmities. Paul goes on to list a few other of his hardships. Basically, he's saying to the church in Corinth, let me count the ways I love you. Paul's ministry was tireless and arduous and often thankless. Now, children, you should appreciate this. In chapter 12, he compares his loving service to the church to the love that parents have for their children. He says it's like parents who lay up their wealth for their children. After all of their labors, so Paul was determined to lay up the treasures of the gospel for the church through all of his labors and through all of his sufferings. He says, I never wanted to be a burden to you, but to build you up in every way. Now, it might sound like Paul is complaining, maybe engaging a little bit in some self-pity, but he most certainly is not complaining. He said that there were times, it's true, when he despaired of life itself. But, he says, he did it all willingly, even gladly, for the sake of God's people. In chapter 12 and verse 15, he said it like this. and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. That, beloved, is Christ-like service. That is Christ-like love. And throughout this letter, Paul is calling the Corinthians to that same Christ-likeness in their relationships to one another and to all the saints. He not only tells them what this love would look like in their community, he also tells them how they will produce this kind of love within their community. In this closing benediction here, he sums up the power of Christ-like service. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. You can spend and be spent yourself in service under the fullness of salvation in the triune God. So we're going to explore these three concepts, defining these terms from the context of 2 Corinthians. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Ghost. So first, we're going to look at the fact that you can give from the overflow of Christ's grace to you. So what we find in 2 Corinthians is that Christ for you becomes Christ in you. What Christ has done for you in his holy life and in his sacrificial death at the cross does not remain outside of you merely as an objective historical fact, but it gets inside of you to change you. So in chapter 5, in verse 14, Paul speaks of the love of Christ and defines it as that one died for all. That is, that Christ died for you. But now I want you to hear that in the full statement of that verse. Chapter 5 and verse 14 says, "For the love of Christ constrains us, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then we're all dead." That is, the love of Christ constrains us so much so that we have died with him. So that, as Paul goes on to say in the very next verse, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And then he goes on to apply that to that living for Christ as our loving service to one another. Again, in chapter 8 and verse 9, he speaks of Christ for you when he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might be made rich." And he argues that Christ's self-impoverishing generosity for you translates into your generosity to one another. Grace and gift, these words are near synonyms. God's grace is his favor bestowed on those who have not earned it as a wage. That's what Paul says in Romans. But rather, it's bestowed on those who do not deserve it. Jesus has been generous toward those who have not earned his generosity. And then that grace to us overflows from us toward others. We see two examples of this here in 2 Corinthians. I mean, there's more, but we're going to look at two. First, Paul and in the churches of Macedonia. Earlier, I quoted some of Paul's testimony about his hardships in ministry. In chapter 5, in verse 13, he's answering a charge that his ministry behavior is so strange that it seems like Paul is insane. This is what his opponents that were trying to turn the church against him were saying about him. Just look at Paul. He's nuts. This is what Paul says to that. "Whether we be beside ourselves," that is, whether we seem to be nuts, "it is to God, if that's the case. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause." So Paul doesn't answer his opponents by saying, "We're not crazy. We're perfectly reasonable." Rather, he says, if our choices seem insane to you, understand that our seeming insanity is for God. And if we seem to be overly serious, it is only because of our service to you. Our opponents might question our sanity, but they cannot dispute our love for you and our commitment to your walk with Christ. Because, as he said, the love of Christ constraineth us. So there's the example of Paul, and then there's the example of the churches of Macedonia. Paul was asking the churches in the western part of the empire to give financial support to the Christians who were in Judea experiencing severe economic depression because of a famine. And what made matters even worse was because of their Christianity, they were experiencing social ostracization or marginalization from their Jewish rulers and even from some of their own family members. So the churches of Macedonia, Paul says, responded to the need by giving beyond their power. That's how Paul describes their giving. In chapter 8, in verses 1 through 5, he describes Christ's grace overflowing in their generosity. He says, we want you to know how the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of their affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of ministering to the saints. So Paul looks to this church and he says, these people are poor. They don't have much material sustenance. I can't take from them to try to give to others who are also struggling with poverty. I mean, I would only leave them so severely impoverished that we would have to turn around and take up a collection for them. And so Paul is saying, I don't think this is a good idea. And they insist. They insist, Paul, let us be part of this. They were materially poor, but they were rich in grace. And so they begged Paul to allow them to be part of the ministry to the saints in Jerusalem. Do you have a generous heart? Do you give of yourself? Or do you find that you tend to guard yourself for fear of being taken advantage of? How can we be more like Christ, who became poor, so that we, through his poverty, might be rich? I answer, only by his grace working in us. Grace in us becomes grace out of us. Paul says in chapter 9, verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, so that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound in every good work. Grace in, grace out. Another way to understand the Christ-like giving of Paul is to understand that real living is found in dying to selfishness. Understanding your hardships as a participation in the death of Christ. That's what Paul says earlier in chapter 4 and verse 10. Speaking of always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, so that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Are you always bearing about in your body the dying of the Lord Jesus, dying to yourself, so that the life of Jesus might be manifest in your body? If you have received the grace of Christ, then you will abound with grace toward others in generous service. Second, you can love from the depth of the Father's love for you. Just as Christ for you becomes Christ's grace in you, so also the Father's love for you becomes the Father's love in you. Paul opens his letter with a greeting from the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort. Speaking here of God's mercy to the saints and his comfort that he administers to them, that's God's love for you. Well, in turn, he goes on to speak of God's love in you toward others. As he says, God who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we are comforted. So God's loving care for you translates into your loving care for others. In chapter 9 and verse 15, Paul says that the love of God the Father was demonstrated in his unspeakable gift. That's how Paul speaks of Jesus Christ. He's the Father's unspeakable gift, his beloved Son, his only begotten Son. When we consider the love that God the Father and God the Son have shared with one another for all eternity, and that all that the Son does is well-pleasing to the Father, it is no wonder here that Paul calls God the God of love. It's chapter 13 and verse 11. God of love gave us that unspeakable gift, which then fills us with gratitude, so that we likewise give from love to God and his people. Again, two quick examples here from 2 Corinthians. One is a bad example, and the other is a good example. First, the bad example. In Corinth, as in most cities, there were false teachers, whom Paul said were, in this case, preaching another Jesus. That's how he describes their message, another Jesus. One result of their false gospel was, he says, it to bring you into bondage. You see, without the true Christ of God, there is no freedom from sin and guilt. And Paul said that their motive in bringing them into bondage to this false Jesus was to, quote, devour you and take of you in order to exalt themselves. It's chapter 11. You can read this whole story in chapter 11, verses 1 through 20. So rather than Christ-like love that pours itself out in service to the Corinthians, these false teachers, with their false Jesus, only wanted to take advantage of the Christians so that they could exalt themselves. False religion leads to selfish behavior. Put it like this: you will become like what you worship. Right? You worship a false Jesus, you will become like whatever that false Jesus is. In their case, it led them to want to take, and give nothing. This is in contrast, of course, to the good example of the Apostle Paul. In chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul affirmed that his love for the Corinthians just kept on growing despite their mistreatment of him as they were under the influence of these false teachers. He says he says, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears." The affliction and anguish of heart was caused by their mistreatment of Paul. "So I'm writing to you out of my pain that you've caused me, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you." Earlier, I had read to you from chapter 12 and verse 15. I just bring it up again here to note one point that I didn't emphasize. There is what when Paul said, "I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved." Paul's experience was that the more that he stuck his neck out for the Corinthians, the more they tried to whack his head off. Right? But he says that that did not deter him, because God's love toward him filled him with love for them. Paul could love them despite their lack of love for Paul, because Paul was depending on the sureness of God's love for him, not their love. How about you? Are you sure of God's love for you? Are you resting in the assurance of God's love? Have you received God's unspeakable gift, the greatest treasure of the Father, His only begotten Son? God's love for his people is not performance-based. Right? Of course, as our Father, he delights in our obedience, and he disciplines us for disobedience. But even that discipline, Hebrews 12 says, is a sign of his fatherly love. If you are trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior, be assured of God's love. God commendeth his love toward us, Paul says, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he did that for us when we were still his enemies, rebelling against his authority. How much more then can we be assured of his love now that we have been reconciled to him by the death of his Son? And you must have that assurance of God's love for many reasons, but here, one reason is because that's the only way we can love one another as Christ has loved us, is to be sure of God's love. You see, is your love for others based on reciprocity or based on God's love? You see, it's not that hard to love people who are loving you well. That's kind of natural. Jesus says, if you greet those who greet you, how are you any different than the Gentiles? But to love like Jesus is to love those more abundantly who do not reciprocate love but seem to grow colder toward you. That was how Paul experienced the return of his love for the Corinthians. But he didn't stop loving them. And as this letter shows, eventually his persistent love was used by God to provoke their repentance and their reconciliation with God, and incidentally, their peace with Paul. So you too can love from the depth of the Father's love for you. And finally, you can share from the bond of the Spirit's communion with you. What we find in 2 Corinthians is that communion with God produces communion with the saints. The word that is translated here, communion, is the Greek word koinonia. It's one of those few words that Greek words that Christians tend to pick up in their vocabulary. It refers to a fellowship that is tight, like a fraternity, or to a partnership formed in a business venture where you're very entangled with someone. It basically means sharing life. Communion with God, or sharing life with God, then translates into sharing life with God's people. So, for example, Paul says in chapter 1 and verses 20 and 21, he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. So here, all in one breath, Paul speaks of our communion with God by the sealing of the Holy Spirit, that earnest or down payment of the Holy Spirit, and the consequent communion that we then have with one another in the Spirit. In chapter 3, Paul says that this ministry to the church, his ministry to the church, the new covenant ministry, is more than he can bear. Do you remember, students of the Old Testament, Moses experienced the same thing. Do you remember that? He came to God as the people of Israel were complaining to him once again. And he said, Lord, this is too much for me. I cannot bear it. And you remember what God did? He took, says, a portion of the Spirit from Moses, and he gave it to the elders of Israel. And they shared leadership with him. But the bottom line was, Moses had the gifting, the filling, the empowering of the Holy Spirit that God then just distributes to the other leaders. It's the power of the Spirit that will sustain Moses or anyone in that labor. Paul is saying the same here. And he's speaking not only for himself, but for his associates. And he says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves. Paul's not sufficient for this ministry. This is where many people burn out in their service to the church. Because we think that we can do effective ministry in our own competency and from our own personal strengths. But here's the fact. When our relationships get challenging, Or we feel underappreciated by those that we serve. Or we get hurt by someone that we thought we were blessing. What do? We start looking for the door. We start looking for someone to hand off our service to and move on. At the point where you are ready to throw in the towel, you have to decide, am I going to quit because this is too much for me? Or am I going to call upon God to put strength in my stride by fellowship with the Holy Spirit and press on? Paul says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. The letter here refers to the external law written on tablets of stone. That's contrasted with the Spirit. The Spirit refers to the promise in Jeremiah 31, 33, that God would put His Spirit in the heart of His people and write His law on their hearts. Or in Ezekiel 36, where He says, I will put my Spirit within them and cause them from within, right, to walk in my statutes and keep my commandments. The power of new covenant obedience, the power of new covenant service is our communion with the Holy Spirit. In chapter 3, Paul says that by the Spirit we are being transformed from glory to glory. So as we are, he says, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, we, by beholding that, are being changed into that from glory to glory. Now, who is it that gives us the eyes to see Christ as in a mirror? Well, it's the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit is giving us that sight, and the Spirit is working that sight in our souls to transform us, to conform us to His image. So we have, again, the example of the churches of Macedonia who are entreating Paul to be part of what they call the fellowship, the koinonia of ministering to the saints in Jerusalem. They want in on that partnership. Not so that they can gain something for themselves, but so that they can, as Paul put it, give themselves to the Lord and to the apostles' good work. Their communion with God by the Spirit was strengthening their desire for communion with the saints in very tangible ways. And then we have another example in not only Paul, but in Paul's young associate Titus. In chapter 8 and verse 16, Paul says, "But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you." Who put it in Titus's heart? God did. Paul goes on to say that he exhorted Titus to be part of this ministry to collect monies to bring back to the saints in Jerusalem. And Titus accepted the exhortation, but he says then Titus goes further and takes upon him the task of going to Corinth and trying to stir up the Corinthians to love and communion with the saints by getting the collection from them. So it's like Paul saying, it's one thing for Titus to take my exhortation to heart and say, sure, Paul, I'll participate in the ministry to the saints in Jerusalem. But the evidence that it wasn't my word, but that it was God, by the presence of His Spirit who put it into Titus's heart to do this, is that he goes above and beyond what I asked. And he goes, what does Titus do? It says he takes with him a faithful brother who was also well known for his gospel-shaped life. And he takes him with him to Corinth. And together they stir up the Corinthians to gather this collection for the saints in Jerusalem. So what is Titus doing by the presence of the Spirit in his life? Not only is he joining in and participating the fellowship, the koinonia of this ministry, but now he's gathered another brother with him, and then he's gathered a whole church with him. And he's fostering the communion of saints because of his communion with God. How about you, dear Christian? Are you enjoying communion with God? Are you beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord so that you are transformed from one degree of glory to another? Well, one sure evidence of communion with God is your visible, tangible communion with the saints. Are you enjoying communion with the saints? It's no accident, you know, that the Nicene Creed attaches the person of the Holy Spirit with the work of making one holy Catholic and apostolic church. The Holy Spirit gives us communion with the triune God so that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God are not only applied to us, but are also worked in us so that that grace and love are flowing from us to others, to one another, in a communion of saints. So also we find in the Apostles' Creed, connected with our confession of the Holy Spirit. Right? What? I believe in the communion of saints because I believe in the Holy Spirit. And so, beloved, give from the overflow of Christ's grace to you and love from the depth of the Father's love for you and share from the bond of the Spirit's communion with you. Spend and be spent in service under the fullness of your salvation in the triune God. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Let us pray. Blessed Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, same in substance, equal in power and glory,